We are in Genesis chapter 11, and we've made it down to verse 10, if you'd like to open your Bibles there. And while you're turning there, I've been having these like 5-second dizzy spells where I fall over for the last 2 days. So if I fall over, don't worry. It's not spirit or anything. I'll get back up and we'll just keep going, okay? It's been really strange. I don't know. It's just like I get really dizzy for enough where I can't stay up, and then it's gone just as fast as it hits. So whatever it is, it seems to be going away. I haven't fallen down yet today, but thought I'd warn you just in case. So Genesis 11, verse 10, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts today as we study your word. God, teach us about faith and obedience. Work in our hearts, God, to just teach us to take those steps of obeying you, of believing you. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw in the first part, the Tower of Babel and that whole story, it's kind of a parenthetical story in the genealogies. The main thing, believe it or not, is the genealogy leading to Abraham or Abram. That's the main line of the story. But we have this little place where we jumped out and the story is told. In chapter 10, we read that something happened in the days of Peleg. In those days, something happened, and it is noticed that in the generation of Peleg that Shem lost track of Ham and Japheth and their children. So what happened in the days of Peleg was the Tower of Babel. God had struck the men of the earth with languages, confused their language. Families probably could communicate with each other, but in frustration, they wandered off. God wanted nations, not one world government. Man, even from that day till now, the cry, the heart is for this world unity. People long for it. But we know when it comes that it will be headed up by the Antichrist. It's very interesting that Nimrod comes before Abraham. Because in the same way, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Antichrist must come first before the second coming of Christ. See, there are several things that have to happen before the second coming, where Jesus comes back on horseback, sets foot down in Jerusalem, and conquers the world. There has to be a temple in Jerusalem, for example. A lot of things need to take place. Nothing needs to happen for the church to be raptured, however. There are no prophecies left to be fulfilled for the church to be taken off the earth. We could go any day. And then the sequence of events, those last 7 years, the Antichrist coming on the scene. But only after the unveiling of the evil one will Christ come again. And so Nimrod comes on the scene. He's a type of the Antichrist. We move on and we see, very rapid succession. We're looking at Abraham. And so these genealogies moving through. Now, the genealogies, as we look at them, and by the way, just that whole scene at Babel, scattering the people. At first, they were still largely in that area known as the Fertile Crescent, that your history books would call the cradle of civilization, where man first quit being a caveman and a hunter-gatherer and got civilized. But we know better. Man went from very high to very low, very rapidly, by the way. The loss of ability to communicate would take away all technology. It would bring them into a place of just getting by. Survival would be very difficult, but they formed cities very rapidly in the years that followed. Now, in chapter 10, this is the genealogy of Shem. So we're going back to the son of Noah, Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So not long after the flood, Shem has a son, Arphaxad, and he begot Arphaxad. Shem, after that, he lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. So he went on another 500 years having sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Salah. And after he begot Salah, Arphaxad lived 400 years and 3 years and begot sons and daughters. Salah lived 30 years and begot Eber. Eber, by the way, is where we get the word Hebrew. It is from this man, after the confusion of tongues, his family apparently were the ones who had the Hebrew language, who went off in that direction, down towards the land, the area of Ur. But Eber lived 34 years, and he begot Peleg. We know him. Peleg was the year that Babel, that the languages were struck. After he had Peleg, he lived 430 years. Verse 18, Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. And after he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. After he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. And after he begot Nahor, he lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Interesting, 27 is a paragraph break and also begins with, this is the genealogy of Terah. Every time we read that phrase, this is the genealogy of, the pen has changed hands. The record keeper, the records were passed on to somebody. Noah had them in the ark, gave them to Shem. Shem passed them on. Now here, when we get to Terah, suddenly it reads different. Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, I don't think he had all three kids in 1 year, okay? Any more than Noah had three kids in 1 year. Do you remember back? It says Noah lived 500 years and begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So Noah started having children at 500. We read here that same type of statement about Terah, that at 70 years he started to have kids, and he had Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And in verse 27, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, Haran. Haran begot Lot. Interesting to jump to a grandchild in this, but Lot fits in very much in the story. 28, it says, Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Ishak. So, interesting, we're seeing some close intermarriage here. Nahor, who had a daughter, Milcah, married, he took a wife from his brother's daughter. But Sarai was barren and had no child in verse 30. Now, we're going to find out later that Sarah, or Sarai, as she's spoken of here, was Abraham's half-sister. So, something we can assume from this is Terah had more than one wife. You know, he had to have another wife. Either a wife died and he remarried, or he was a polygamist and had two wives at once. We don't know. But in order for Abraham to have a half-sister, there had to be another mother involved here somewhere. So Sarah was a half-sister. This close intermarriage, just like it was back in the garden, at this time still wasn't prohibited. And at this time, the human genetic pool was still pure enough that the danger, you know, of some genetic flaw being enhanced by intermarriage too close still didn't exist. It wasn't until the time of Moses that God would move it out and say you couldn't marry first cousins and so on. You had to marry further out. But Sarah was barren, had no child. Verse 31, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur to the Chaldeans, of the Chaldeans, to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. This, bringing it down to one person, Abram, is very interesting. 11 chapters passes over 2,000 years of history. The next 400 years of history in the Bible get 39 chapters. So God's focusing in. The story's getting more detailed on the individual. We're going to see very much that with Abraham, or Abram, as he's here, not received his new name yet. But Abram, the father of all of us, by the way, the father of all who believe, incredible person, incredible man of faith, great faith. He has held up the example of the father of all who have faith in God. And think of it, the father of Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. All three call Abraham their father and the founder of their faith. All of its origin goes back to Abram. Now, the thing is, we as Christians believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the God of Abraham, Ishmael, and so on. Okay, it's a distinct line of promise to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would come, following that line all the way through. Now, as we look at this, besides keeping track and telling us about Abram and Sarah, from Shem to Abram, I want you to notice that their longevity was declining very rapidly. Each generation was dying younger. And I also want you to notice they were having children younger for the most part. Now for some reason, Terah waited till he was 75, but those directly before him were having kids in their 30s, one at 29. Now, if we say somebody married in 29 and they haven't had kids yet, so we feel like they're kind of slow getting around to it. You know, if somebody waits till their 30s, you know, it gets a little bit. It's like, you know, now people are having kids older and older. It's going that way where they're waiting. Well, imagine if you had the choice. It seems in the old, before the flood, people waited until they were at least 100 before they'd consider having kids. I mean, they wanted to make sure they were mature and, you know, whatever. But now, you know, things have changed quite a bit, haven't they? See, God seems to have set a ceiling on our longevity. And while it's not absolute, there's some people that are 100 years old that are still clicking their heels and going strong. God said in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 90, verses 9 and 10, says, "All our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their strength is labor and sorrow, and is soon cut off, and we fly away." Interesting. 2,500 years ago, God writes in His Word, we'll let them live about 70 years. Today, with all this modern advances, and how old do we get to live? About 70. If you make it to 80, it's tough going. It starts to get tough at 50. I don't know how much tougher it gets by 70, but then 80, you know, that next 10 gets to be real hard. And, you know, the knees go, all kinds of things go. You know, you start getting timid and fearful. I don't know what happens. You know, I notice myself that I'll drive out of my way to avoid making a left-hand turn in traffic. I don't know what's wrong with me. You know, it's like getting out of my neighborhood. There's two ways out. One of them, the cars are going fast and you have to rip out. I never even would have given that a second thought when I was younger. Now I'll drive 6 blocks out of my way to where I can make a right turn where there's no traffic, and I'll go way around, you know, 3-mile loop to avoid pulling out into traffic. I'm just going, man, you know, what's next? I'm going to be afraid of stairs. You know, well, oh no, stairs, man. I'm going to start going all out of my way to avoid stairs or whatever. You know, but you do. You start, life gets harder. And you know, things slow down. So it's 70. So, you know, that's not long. We need to get it right pretty quick. We don't have a lot of time, even if we get our full 70. And nobody's guaranteed that. And then this other thing. I don't know if you caught this, but Terah took his son Abram, grandson Lot, son Haran, daughter-in-law Sarai, in verse 31, and he headed for Canaan. What is this? Not Abram, but Terah, his father, set out on the route to get to Canaan, to head to that part of the world that we today would call Israel or Palestine, the region of that would take up Jordan and all those various countries, Lebanon, that part of the world. He's heading in that direction with his family. You know, it's interesting as we look at this, because Terah, having, you know, first of all, in Joshua, in chapter 24, Joshua says this. He said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." The father of Abraham was an idolater. Now, this kind of presents a problem, because why would the records go to him? Why would the promise go through him? Unless he became an idolater. So I don't know if you notice another thing. His son died before he did. You know, each of us, as we grow up, we become aware of death And we become aware of the fact that our parents are going to die as we get older, and we brace ourselves for it. And as you get older again, you brace yourself a little bit, not too much, but for the death of your spouse. You might be the one left behind, or you might die. You do things like buy life insurance. You make preparations. You talk with each other. Sometimes some people do. And, you know, you recognize that one of you may leave, is going to leave the other behind if the Lord tarries. You know, we're not going to both die on the same day. And so you brace yourself for that. But one of the things people generally don't brace themselves for is the death of their children. They assume their children will outlive them. Now, I know there's exception. I know there's kids where you look at them and go, they're not going to make it, you know. You know, that kid is not going to make it out of school, you know. But you know, you may fear for them, but at the same time, you don't really have it in your heart. And I've watched a lot of people, when a child dies, become bitter and angry when they lose a child. And it could be that somewhere in the process here, that in the loss of his son, things were going on. Now, I'm putting myself in the place of Terah. Because, you see, he put this together that Joshua says he was an idolater. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, Stephen, when he's talking to the Sanhedrin, the council there in Jerusalem, he said to them, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." Now, I hope you see. Now, let's go over to chapter 12 of Genesis. In verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So in him shall come the Messiah, the Savior of us all, Jesus, one day." But what a promise and what a calling on Abram. Abram, get up, leave country, family, everything you know, and follow me. I want to show you a land. I don't know about you, but I would just go, show me? Can I have a little bit more than just show me something? You want me to leave everything so you can show me something? And that's all God would say to him. Now, if we put all these scriptures together, then the call on Abraham when God appeared to him happened in Ur before Terah packed up. And he probably went and told his dad, saying, God has called me to leave everybody and go follow him. And this is the direction I'm going in. And it could be that Terah sat there having lost one son already, saying, no, I'm going with you. Could be he had enough faith in God at that moment, but they got to Haran and no farther. You know, the name Terah means delay. So here's Abram, perhaps ready to set out in the beginning, but after talking it over with dad, gets talked, okay, let's all go together. I mean, God doesn't want to break up families, does he? And he doesn't. Unless your family's going to lead you away from him. And in some cases, that's true. But as we look at this, you know, they all travel together. Now, you see, from Ur, which is right on the Persian Gulf where the Euphrates empties into, it was a seaport in the time of Abram. Since then, the silt from the river has covered that area over. Ur is under mud right now. That region has been filled in. It's a delta, marshy area. But in the beginning, directly after the flood, the river flowed pretty straight into the Persian Gulf, and Ur existed right there where a seaport. The trade from the Far East, as men scattered and developed trade from west to east, all went through. It would come in the Persian Gulf to Ur, be unloaded, put on caravan, follow the Euphrates River up to Haran, and at Haran, they would wait until they got large caravans because the world was already a very dangerous place to travel in. When they had a large enough caravan to defend themselves, they would leave from Haran and set out across the desert to the Mediterranean. Head through in an area, you know, probably somewhere near Beirut or that part. And from there, once they got to the Mediterranean, they found seaports that they would connect to, and the trading would go on. So you could travel from Ur of the Chaldeans to Haran relatively easy. Well-established, you know, gas stations every 30 miles, whatever. You know, but when you got to Haran, it was like last gas for 1,000 miles. You know, fill up now. You know, next stop 400 miles away. You see, when if you went directly west, it's about 400 miles to modern-day Israel. But if you go to Haran, it's about 400 miles northwest. And then from Haran, it's 400 miles southwest. So Abram went up to Haran with his father. Terah took the family up to Haran. They got there. Haran was a wealthy city. Due to the fact that it was a leap-off point, a lot of people stayed. A lot of money would be spent there. It's a place where you could set up. Apparently, it appealed to the father of Abram to where he just went no further. And Abram went no further until Terah died. When Terah died, we read now, God had said to Abram. He had appeared to him. You know, the fact that Stephen says that God appeared to Abram, this is only the second time in the Bible that God appeared to anybody. First time was to Adam in the garden. From the time man sinned, God had not appeared to anybody. He had spoken to Noah, but it doesn't say he appeared to him. Abram is the next person that God appeared to. And he appears to him seven times, speaks to him seven times. Abram is called the friend of God. You know, pretty incredible thing to look at Abram, the father of faith, the father of us all, the example held up to us. Abraham, by faith, left. I want you to think of leaving country. What if God called you to leave your country? Could you? Juan Domingo went to Mexico with every intent of leaving his country. I don't know if you know this, but in the U.S., if you go and take on citizenship in another country, part of taking citizenship in most countries includes renouncing your former citizenship. In countries, the United States frowns on its citizens renouncing their citizenship and views them as troublemakers and won't let them back in. They can't come back across the border. Juan went to Mexico sharing the gospel. When he got there, in the Constitution of Mexico, it was against the law to go in as a missionary and to be there preaching. The Constitution of Mexico said you couldn't preach the gospel. And so Juan applied for citizenship. Funny thing is, you see, he kept applying. He kept at this. For almost 20 years, he tried to become a citizen of Mexico. But in Mexico, it takes about 5 or 6 years to become a citizen. All the paperwork, everything you have to go through. And the problem is every time a president leaves, you have to start over. And a president leaves every 4 years. So you know, it's one of those things but he kept trying. He tried with all his might. Juan, when he went to Mexico, he considered his old life dead to him. And even though he knew there was a good chance he would never even get to come back here to see his family, he did everything he could. Now, he never did become a citizen. The day came that he married Tanya, and actually, 10 years ago or so, they changed the Constitution. So it's no longer essential that he even do it. He doesn't have to do it anymore. But he does not consider himself a North American, a U.S. citizen. He considers himself Mexican. He left country. He was willing to lose contact with family. God doesn't call all of us on a road, but I want you to think what that would mean to you or I, to leave country, to leave family. That's a pretty big step. And Abram took it. At 75, he packed up and left. I mean, his neighbors must have thought he was totally nuts. He took everything with him. He had accumulated a lot. But here's the thing. His obedience to God was delayed by years. And you know what God has to say about those years? Nothing. It's as if they never happened. The story of Abram is God appeared to him in Ur and said, leave. And the next thing we read is he left. But we know that there were years in between the call and the accomplishment. And then when he leaves, he takes Lot with him. He started on his journey. He never quite got out of the country. He got out of Ur, got up to, you know, to the next town up the line. Once he was in Haran, he settled down. Here's what I get out of this. Our years of disobedience, once we're in heaven, it's just going to be blank. Not going to be anything said about it. It'll be as if it didn't happen. And the question is how long will the story of your life be in heaven? Will it be like about a 5-minute story? Well, yeah, John was called and he went to Elsinore. And then 30 years later, he obeyed God again. And then, you know, is it just bits and pieces? See, he started on a road, but here's the encouragement. Abraham is no different than us. He didn't start with such great faith that he immediately left everything and walked away. It took him time. It was a hard thing to do. In fact, it took more than time. It took death. The death of his father before he left. And got on the road to where God wanted him to be. Do you remember the guy that came to Jesus and said, Lord, let me bury my father? Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Jesus wasn't prohibiting this guy from going to his father's funeral. What the guy was saying, let me go back home and take care of business until my father dies. His father was probably in perfect health, had many years ahead of him. But he was saying, let me stay with my father, take care of family business. Isn't that our first priority, our first obligation? Lord, after I'm done with that, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. So here is the thing. When we come to Christ, he calls us to follow him with our whole heart. But yet, like Abram, many of us find that hard to do. Because there are those times when our very family are the ones that would hold us back. My family was split. At first, when I came to Christ, that was it. But then sisters and, you know, the group of Christians started growing. And you know when that happens, very interesting. We used to have these big get-togethers every year. Family would come from all over. But once a significant group of us were Christians, it got divided. I mean, you know, there was the pagan room and the believer room. And then there was the potheads and the coke and stuff in the backyard. And you know, if the Christian walked through either of those rooms, it was ridicule, it was, man, you know, there's just the attitude. Family was divided. It just disintegrated. Our get-together stopped. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Brother would be against brother. Mother against son. You know, it's one of those things that when we come to Christ, whatever's in the way, whatever it is, you know, the cults use that to split up families. No, God wants families together. He wants you to love and honor your mother, your father. On the other hand, those things that hold you back and hinder you from obeying God, you have to walk right past them. If, like Juan, God called you to Mexico and you would lose family, you need to obey God and go. As it is, he's never lost touch with his family. He's always been able to come back. And yet he obeyed God. He left. Abram here obeys God and leaves. As he leaves, I want you to read ahead. Read through the life of Abram and pay attention to this. Each step that Abram obeys and goes further, the revelation of God gets wider and deeper. The promises of God get greater texture and greater depth and greater width. God tells him more and more at each point. So far, I'm going to show you, I'm going to make you a nation. You know, through you will come the Messiah. That's pretty incredible. That's enough in itself. The cost, pack up and leave everything behind. And when Abram takes that step, read the very next section. God appears to him. When he starts obeying, everything's back on track. How many times in your life have you come to a point where you know what God wants you to do, but you don't want to do it? And you're in Haran, so to speak. Your life is completely stalled out because you want to skip a step that God won't skip. And as far as what's written in the sacred text of your life, it's blank because you're living in disobedience. You're not where God wants you to be. Maybe he's called on you to quit something or called on you to start something or to go somewhere or to, you know, get out. Until we move on, the promises of God do not become deeper and wider for us. More truth is given to those who obey the truth they have. Those who don't obey the truth they have stagnate. And you know what? If they don't obey it long enough, eventually they lose what truth they have. And like Terah, become an idolater and lose their faith. Jesus warned about that in the parable of the sower. The main point there, those who have, more will be given. Those who don't have, even what they have, will be taken away. The people who don't believe, who don't walk in faith, even what faith they did have at one time, like Terah, will be lost. Abram, on the other hand, obeyed. It took him a long time, but his obedience was late and it was partial. He took Lot with him. He didn't leave. He didn't obey God completely. And isn't that like you and I? Aren't we late and partial in our obedience to God most of the time? And doesn't that encourage you to know the father of faith also had that? Yet his faith grew. With each challenge when he stepped out, he gained more faith and was able to take the next step. And hopefully we're on the same path. Perhaps we delay. Perhaps we spend wasted years in Haran. Delayed because we're not obedient. We're not doing what God said. And perhaps we have limited usefulness in our life because our obedience is only partial. There's things that we're not giving up to God that He's saying to give up. And therefore we're limiting what God does in our life. But I want you to think this through. As you obey and walk with God, God will give you more. And His promises become richer and deeper. My friends and I had a fellowship of darkness. After I came to Christ, I honestly believe that when I told them about Jesus, they would all go, "Wow, this is the best thing I've ever heard. Where do I go to church?" I went to see them. I found out where they were getting together, a place down in East L.A. A guy named Glenn had a house, had a party going. I went down there. They were all on LSD. And I walked in with the Schofield Bible. I was just excited. I just knew these guys were just going to be excited to know that there was real truth out there and that there was something worth living for and dying for. You know, a thing can be worth living for and a thing can be worth dying for. Both, the two aren't necessarily the same. Like, for example, it might be worth dying trying to rescue somebody who's drowning. But to live for drowning people would be a wasted life. But when something's worth living for as well as dying for, that means it's worth everything. And I really thought these guys, you know what, they didn't want anything to do with me. They just kept walking out of the room. I kept following around with this big Bible, and they kept leaving. I eventually caught on, well, they don't want it, I left. So me and my one friend, we just went to church. For a year, I walked with the Lord. It was just cool. I was in church all the time. A few of my friends started coming, then a couple more. Finally, about a half a dozen of us were all walking with the Lord and going to church. And, you know, I went out of town for a while. I was up in Oregon. When I came back down, a few of them had backslidden. They still talked about the Lord, but they were smoking pot again. And, you know, I got together with them. We're sitting there talking. Some of these guys I went back to elementary school with. And if any of you guys grew up and came out of a drug thing, you're going to know what I'm talking about. You had a fellowship of darkness that would pull you back down. I'd get together with them. They'd start talking. Pretty soon a joint would come out. All of a sudden I'd be loaded. And I'd, I'd just go home in tears going, "God, what's wrong with me?" I'd stay away from them. I'd walk with God. I'd get around them. I'd fall. And, you know, I finally just stayed away from them for a good long season, walking with the Lord. I met Debbie. We got married. And I said, you know, we got to get out of here. A lot of reasons. You know, we need to get away from both of our parents. 1,000 miles away from family is a real good thing for the first year of your marriage. 1,000 miles away from your old friends when you're like me is a really good thing. So we moved to Oregon, moved 1,000 miles away from everybody we knew. After 3 months, three of my friends moved up there. They showed up. They were around for a few days. And one day I went out. I was taking my dog out for a walk. And we were out and just talking. And all of a sudden a joint comes out. And before, I didn't even think about it. I was just loaded. You know, I just went home and I was on my face. I was going, I don't know what to do. So I came to Elsinore and they didn't follow me here. Finally ditched them. But I want you to know this. There's some things in our life that you don't quit. You have to die to. Requires death. Death to the flesh. Death to the old life. Jesus said that if we're not willing to die to self, we can't follow Him. And He says that the absolute about death, isn't there? And you know what I'm talking about. Those issues in your life that you've died to, they're no longer alive to you. You finally walked away and you're walking in obedience with God. And so I want to invite you, walk in obedience. Die to that old life and live for the new one and look forward for what God has for you. And the promises of God as you obey Him will become deeper and richer, and the old life will become dimmer, and you'll be able to stay away from it. You know, my old friends could have no more pull on me today because that fellowship of darkness we had has no appeal to me, as it did those first few years. See, Abraham early on didn't have the strength to just break away. But as he moved on, his strength grew and his faith grew. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, as we consider these things, I pray you teach each one of us to walk in obedience to you, that your promises may become more and more precious to us, that Lord, we just may see greater depth and love from you, and that, God, we may walk in greater and greater obedience to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.